You're listening to the Kingwood United Methodist Church Traditional Sermon Series, led by Reverend Scott Dornbush in Kingwood, Texas. Thank you for downloading.
It's great to be able to do this with Scott today. This is a rare thing for Methodist preachers to do. To be able to be leaving a congregation and then inviting the new pastor to participate in this kind of setting is a real fortunate thing, especially for me. Because I love Scott Dornbush. He's a great friend, and I'm blessed that he is here, and you will be too after you get to know he and Penny in these years to come. The typical way we do this is that at annual conferences, when preachers would meet at annual conference, we would be appointed by bishops who would tell us where we're going. Okay? And then they'd announce that at an annual conference. Sometimes we wouldn't know until the week before where we were headed. We'd announce that to an annual conference, and then we'd come back and preach one time at a church, and then the next Thursday, we would move. Okay? Preacher would move out in the mornings, okay? Like you'd load the moving van, move out in the mornings, and the other preacher would move in the afternoons, and what you prayed is you didn't leave any underwear in a drawer somewhere, okay? I won't tell any more stories about that. It could get really bad telling that kind of story. My wife is her head's down saying, well, shut up. But nonetheless, that's the way we do this. To have this opportunity then to share the good news with you all together, it's just a real blessing. And so I'm grateful to Scott for being here today and for us to have this opportunity to share in this. We've been preaching a series of sermons called Out of Context. Carrie Shooter, who does our graphic design and lots of other things in the life of the church, found that the graphic that we're using of the Bible with the puzzle pieces cut out of it, wonderful graphic sort of explaining what we're trying to do in this sermon series, which is to put the puzzle pieces back together and make sure these verses that get so misused in our common speech and vernacular get used appropriately. There are at least a couple things, Scott, that we've said so far. In what we've had to say, in terms of interpretive principles of how we look at Scripture, one of which is that we should never use Scripture ripped out of the context in which it's placed. If you're going to do Romans 8:28, you ought to read the whole chapter, okay, and see what Paul has to say. And even better than reading the whole chapter is read the whole book. And even better than reading the whole book is reading everything, okay? And knowing the whole scriptural context out of which these things are relayed. If you know all of Scripture, there'll be less of a challenge you have to misuse these very familiar passages. The other interpretive principle that I use, and I know you do as well, is to look at the text through the lens of Jesus so that everything is viewed through the life, preaching, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So that when you read these texts, okay, you have to ask yourself, I think, what is God telling me here? What's the Lord telling me as we look to see who Jesus is, our Lord and our Redeemer, and the focus of redemption in Scripture? Okay? So those two principles, not deep, but certainly principles that I use. Context, which includes history, language, all those kinds of things, as well as viewing this with the eyes of Jesus. This particular text is one that gets used often. Okay? And it gets used to offer compassion to people most frequently when there is a real struggle in their lives. You know, we faced multiple struggles in our congregation over these past years. Okay, young people dying of drug overdoses. Okay? I don't want to do any more funerals like that. I'm telling you, just don't want to do any more. Of young people dying from drug overdoses. Women dying from breast cancer, young women, walk into a family's home and mother's died and she has children at home and you look at the children and you think, what in the world do you say? Okay. Just recently we had a young woman in our church in her mid-40s who found out that she had leukemia and 2 weeks later she was dead. Okay. And we gathered here in the sanctuary a whole room full of people, about the same number of people we have here today, a whole room full of people, and prayed for her family. Yeah. Now, in trying to find words of comfort, okay, sometimes we use this text from Romans 8:28. Okay. Listen to the words for just a moment. This is what Paul has to say. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Now, I've heard this done before, Scott. I've heard it done where folks will walk into a funeral home and they will say to a grieving parent who's lost a child, it's okay. God will work for good in this. Okay? Now you go try to tell that to a mama who's just lost her teenage son, okay, and see what happens. Okay? I know you've had the same kind of thing. How in your ministry have you seen this text used badly?
Well, I think it's important to say first off that the people who misuse it don't intend to.
Amen.
They're intending to speak Christian compassion into a tragic situation. Yeah. Okay. That being said, I was an associate pastor at A&M United Methodist Church years ago. We had an 18-year-old young man, wonderful, talented kid, bright future, just been accepted to Texas A&M University. He was diabetic. And one morning, for whatever reason, when he got up and got in the shower, his blood sugar spiked to the point where he collapsed, passed out, and lay in the shower and drowned in less than 2 inches of water. Okay. Very popular young man, and we got to the hospital, and they kept him on life support for a while. And there were 75 to 100 high school kids up there for that entire day and parents. And as the day went on, it gets to the point, you know, when tragedy comes, everybody wants to be there, but there's a time you got to give the family space. You know, you can overwhelm them. And so I went out to these grieving kids and said, listen, we really need to give the family some space. You guys need to go home, get rest. We'll update you on things tomorrow. Why don't we close with a prayer before we go? And so they said, yeah, we all joined hands. We joined hands. Somebody said, well, Scott, can I lead the prayer? And it was somebody from one of the Christian organizations at the high school. And in the context of the prayer, they prayed that we would be able to understand why God willed this to happen and how we could experience the good of it. And the intent was good, and it makes sense to me when tragedy strikes, ultimately, we understand that God's ultimately in charge of things, and so when tragedy strikes, it's not uncommon for us to go to the one that is the source of all, right? So we want to pin everything that happens on God, but that's a misusing of this verse. It's not that God works all these events in our lives, okay? Sometimes life happens. Sometimes a diabetic's blood sugar spikes. Sometimes a 17-year-old boy drives a four-wheeler too fast and the tire gets caught in a rut. Sometimes somebody leaves a stop sign on a country road a little too soon and gets hit by a car going the other direction. The God revealed in Jesus Christ and revealed throughout the Bible is a God of love, hope, redemption. A God that wills for us that final salvation and the fullness of life that we know as eternal life. And so to say that God causes these things in our lives in order to teach us a lesson, a few years ago, after 9/11, a number of years ago now, a pastor not too far from here made national headlines on the first Sunday after 9/11. Got up in the pulpit and proclaimed that the reason those planes hit the Twin Towers is that God had removed his protective covering off of America as punishment for our sin. Now, I don't believe that. You don't believe that either. It's humans that freely and willingly chose to do that which was contrary to God's will to inflict pain and punishment on us. That's not God's action. But I know where I saw God's action in the response of the compassion and the people and those folks that were working for redemption in that situation. We could go on and on and on about this forever, Jim.
You all know, because we've prayed for Scott and Penny over these past weeks, that over July 4th weekend, their nephew was riding a four-wheeler at their property and flipped the four-wheeler. Mm-hmm. It landed on top of him, and he suffered traumatic brain injury. Mm-hmm. He's still in intensive care, as I understand it. Mother Francis or Tyler
East Regional, Texas.
East Texas Medical Center in Tyler. And then last weekend, Penny's sister, her husband's parents were killed in a car accident. And they just got back from Lubbock, or post yesterday, or Friday, coming back from that worship service. Scott, what I've heard you say is that God doesn't intend for evil things to happen.
That's man. Right.
That we live in a fallen world
right.
where bad things happen. We live in a world that, where God's given us free will, and that often what occurs is that our own sin and brokenness has brought about these things. It's kind of interesting. I was telling this story earlier, in an earlier service. I used to have a guy in my church. Actually, he wasn't in the church. His wife was in the church. Okay? He proclaimed to be a thoroughgoing atheist, okay? And he loved to give me a hard time. Okay? And sometimes I let him. Okay? And sometimes I got hooked by him. After any week that passed, he would often walk into my office after he'd picked his wife up from church and say, "Welch, let me show you how many people your God killed this week." Okay? And he would tell me all the disasters that had happened around the world and how many people had died. Okay? Often we look at this in this way, okay, mm-hmm. as you eloquently put it, mm-hmm. when the truth of the matter is that because of that free will in the world, mm-hmm. these things happen. Mm-hmm. Well, if that's not what the text means,
that's correct.
What does the text mean? Okay? Let me just pass it on to
Gee,
you, okay?
Thanks. If I get this right, I can write a book and retire.
Amen. There you go. Okay.
And this is the important interpretive principle you're mentioning, that we don't take a text out of context, but within the context. Romans is a fascinating book. First off, Paul's a Jew. Pharisee of Pharisees, okay? The Jewish faith is his faith. The Roman house churches, there's an encounter between three cultures here. You have a Latin culture, a Roman culture, and the Hebrew culture coming along. So in these small Roman house churches, Paul is writing this letter to really impart to them the Jewish faith in light of the hope given us in Jesus Christ and what that means for us. And he tells the story. He goes back to Genesis. In that garden where everything was the way God intended it, Adam and Eve freely and willingly disobeyed God, sin set in, and as a result of that, that sin has distorted not only our relationship with one another and our relationship with God, but Paul goes so far to say that that sin, in fact, has distorted and shifted the way that creation itself interacts. Okay, so as a result of sin entering in, everything is out of whack. Okay, and so Paul tells that story, and then he lifts up the promise that God made to Abraham and to Sarah, that he would be their God and that they would be his people and he would bless them so they could be a blessing. And in faithfulness to that covenant, Paul recounts the history of the Hebrew people up to the point of Jesus. See, Paul's encounter with Jesus changed him, and it changed his understanding. That's why I like your second interpretive principle. Paul's the one that did it first. Paul interpreted the biblical faith in light of Jesus Christ, Amen. So I think we're on great ground standing there. But Paul saw in Jesus Christ the final conflict between human sin and crucifying Christ and the power of God in raising him from the dead. Mm-hmm. And it's that hope and that power that changes our experience of the world. We live as people who know the power of sin, the disorder, that bad things happen. It doesn't mean that God wills it. But we also understand that beyond that, there is a God who is leading things to that future fullness of life and redemption that he had planned for us from the very beginning.
You know, Scott, one of the interesting conversations we've had this week, I'll just let you all in on a conversation we had. So Scott was relaying to me that whenever he and Penny experience deep joy in their lives, mm-hmm. some wonderful things, mm-hmm. on a consistent basis, they get challenged in the middle of that joy by a tragedy that occurs in life. And many of you are aware it happens in your lives. It's almost as if you live in joy and then something occurs to make you question that joy. Okay? So let me make this real personal for you.
Sure.
Given that, and living in the light of this text and the tragedies in your life, how have y'all responded to this as Christian people?
You know, it's the story of the cross and the resurrection. It's the story of suffering and redemption. It's the story of sin and salvation. It is what life is. Like Jim said, how many of us at those moments in life when it's just good and all of a sudden life happens? Is it that God willed it? I don't believe that's the case. So where is God in the midst of all that? How do you make that happen? A couple ways. I believe in the necessity and the strength we draw from one another. I'm reminded of a story of a lady who had been imprisoned in a Nazi death camp during World War II. And after World War II, there was a gathering at which she was going to meet one of the guards that was a captor at the death camp where she was at. And she was confiding to a friend that she didn't know if she could do this. She was a person of faith, but she did not know if she could do it. And her friend said, well, pray about it. God will help you. And she said, I can't pray about this. To which the friend said, it's okay. I will pray for you. Not just meaning that I'm praying for you to get through this, but when you are unable to pray, I'm praying on your behalf. The scripture that precedes this says that the Spirit of God prays on our behalf when we don't know how to pray and intercedes with words too deep for our understanding. Beloved, sometimes when we are unable to pray, the Spirit of God uses us to pray for one another. That's one source of support. The other thing is the understanding of the cross and the resurrection of sin and salvation and the ultimate culmination of history is it is a post on which we stake our lives. Robert Louis Stevenson, that Scottish writer and poet, toward the end of his life was ill, and they tell the story that he's laying in his bed, and on the table in front of him there are a bunch of little pill canisters, and out beyond that there's this window. And the window has this beautiful scenery. And they said that Robert Louis Stevenson one morning when an attendant came in, looked at him, and Stevenson looked at that person, looked at the pill bottles, and looked out the window and said, I refuse to let a bottle or a bunch of pill bottles define my horizon.
Amen.
Beloved, I will not let tragedy define my life. It hurts. There are times I'm going to need you to pray for me, on my behalf and for me. There are going to be times you're going to need that in your life. That's our God-given responsibility as people in this covenant, faithful relationship with one another. But always beyond Good Friday is an Easter Sunday, and always beyond the damage of sin is the power of the redemption that God's given us in Christ.
Amen. In two verses, in the 31st verse of the 8th chapter, Paul, after saying these things, asked a rhetorical question. What then shall we say to all this? Is that not the question, Scott, when we ask? What can we say to this? You and I have used this text over and over again in funeral after funeral. Yeah. Between us, I bet we've done 1,000 funerals between us.
Yeah.
And in almost every one, at least that I've done, I will use that text that says, what can we say to this? And the answer that Paul gives is, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who can separate us from the love of God? And then Paul goes into a long list describing all the things that threaten each of us. God is not the author of our ill. God is the healer of our ill.
God does not write the tragedies of our life. God writes the wonder of the redemption of our life. Mm-hmm. That is at the heart of the Christian message. Mm-hmm. Well, I'm going to let you wind all this up, Bob, okay? So go for it, okay?
So my nephew, Raiden, rolls his four-wheeler. A young teenage man comes down and grabs a hold of Penny and myself within a minute, and Penny and I are the second and the third people on the scene. Penny's a nurse, thank God. That helps some, and she's triaging the situation. And this happened at a boat ramp just a couple hundred yards down from our lake cabin. And there were people down at the boat ramp partying. It was a 4th of July weekend. They're having a good time, okay, outside of Crockett, Texas. That tragedy occurs, and all of a sudden, those boat ramp people become family. They are up there doing all they can to help spare my nephew's life. They're watching out, and they're there until we get the life flight there. And before we pack up my nephew and life flight him, we joined hands, not just the family that was there, but all of those folks from the boat ramp joined hands with us. Just because you have faith in God does not mean that tragedy and suffering is not going to occur in your life. In fact, Paul suggests somewhat that there was suffering inherent in Christ's life, so as Christians, we're going to have times of suffering. But what makes it different is we don't suffer as those who have no hope. We have the hope that is the life that is given in Christ. And there is a power in that community and that shared belief that gives us life, that gives us strength, that gives us courage to face the future unafraid. As Paul says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors.
Amen.
Through Christ who loves us. That's how I would sum it up.
Friends, may we not let our lives be defined by the pill bottles that sit in our window.
Amen.
Nor let our lives be defined by the tragedies that occur in the midst of life. Let our lives be defined instead by the resurrected power of Jesus Christ and the love that we know in God. And allow that love to sustain and keep us in all moments so that we are conquerors through Him who loved us. Scott and I have been privileged to do this together, and we say all these things in the name of the Father, and of the Son,
and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. And invite you all to say amen.
Amen.